forego the special this morning for two reasons. Here's one. And I thought about it through the week about what I was going to sing. And then didn't think about it yet, hadn't made my decision, and didn't think about it yesterday. And then I sat down sometime around 9:30. I ate supper late last night, sat down to eat supper, and Ashton comes walking in and says, "You've got the special tomorrow." Yeah, I do, but no, I don't. So we're going to let it go this week. And I figure you got to listen to me so much anyhow. It's no big deal. Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Romans chapter 13, and please stand. If you are able to stand, please stand. We do have a few, three different passages that we want to read. So if you do have trouble standing for an extended period of time, I will not think it rude if you have to sit down, because we are going to read a good extensive bit of Scripture here. But Romans chapter 13 and verse 1 says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they should behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." And one more, Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And verse 17, we there? Okay. "Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, 'Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life.' And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, "The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within." Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, "Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council and the high priest, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Heavenly Father, please bless not only the reading, but the preaching of your word. Help us to understand it. Break our hearts, convict us, and draw us closer to you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now that wasn't so bad. We've stood longer at Cracker Barrel in line than that. It doesn't seem like it's been very long since I preached on the Christian's response to government and authority. Now, maybe it's been longer than I think. But it seems like it hasn't been that long since I preached on that. And you might be thinking, hey, didn't we just get this? Summer's the time for reruns, not the fall. But this isn't a rerun. The last time that I preached on these passages, we learned, and the focus of the sermon was, our responsibility to civil government and authority. And also we learned what we are supposed to properly do, how we're supposed to respond to them, and that when government tries to require us to do something that would cause us to be disobedient to Scripture, that's when we say, no, we're going to have to disobey your law this time. Okay? If government enforces something that we don't like, but it doesn't cause us to be disobedient to Scripture, we just have to not like it. But if obeying government causes us to disobey God, then we draw the line and say we ought to obey God rather than men. Okay? That's really what we looked at the last time that we looked at these passages. Today, though, I believe that God would have us to see something else. Now, I'm not preaching this sermon because we have an election coming up. That's Tuesday, isn't it? We voted already, so I sometimes lose track of... We usually vote early, so I sometimes lose track of when Election Day is. I'm not preaching this because there's an election coming up in a couple of days. But the fact that this is an election year, coupled with all of the changes that we've seen just in our own nation this past year, and how some of us and some believers all throughout our nation and the world have allowed all of these things going on to affect us, makes it necessary to preach this sermon. What I'm saying is this: there's a lot going on in government, in politics, in society, all over the world. There's a lot going on right now. And if we are not careful, we will become distracted from why God put us here. And my fear is that many believers have been distracted. We have been blessed by God to live in a country where we enjoy the freedoms that we do. We would all agree to that. We're thankful for those who have served in the military to defend those freedoms. But we also understand that those freedoms were not given to us by the Constitution of the United States. They were not given to us by our military. That those freedoms were given to us by our God. He's the one that has blessed our nation. We just solidified it in the Constitution, and men have gone to defend those freedoms that God has given us. We're blessed to live in a country that has been used so wonderfully by God. People want to ask the question, is America in the Bible? Is America in the Bible? And what they want to know is, like, end times and tribulation and things like that. No, she's not. But that doesn't mean that God hasn't used and blessed this country greatly. Okay? Any nation whose God is the Lord, God will bless and use that nation. And He's done so with this nation. No one has sent out more missionaries all over the world or done as much to spread goodwill over the globe as the United States of America. That's a fact. God has been good to this nation. But sadly, and I know so far it sounds like a political national sermon. Trust me, it's not. Sadly, our abundance has led to our downfall. And I don't mean that in terms of our nation. It is true of our nation that our abundance has led to our downfall. We've had it too good for too long. But I speak this morning of the church. The church in this nation has had it so good for so long and enjoyed so many freedoms that it's led to great problems. Christ told Peter that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. But that was not a promise that the church would always remain what He intended for it to be. The church isn't going anywhere. God has always had a remnant. Always. The church isn't going to be destroyed, but the health of the church is in serious, serious danger. And if you don't think that that is a biblical truth, if you just look at the first few chapters of Revelation, it'll be clear. You begin with a good, strong church at Ephesus, and then they just go downhill all the way down to Laodicea. Now, we could get into the specifics of all that revelation and different. I believe right now this is the Laodicean age. I believe that great apostasy and falling away is prophesied takes place during the tribulation, but I think that we see in the Laodicean age a shadow of that. We see that happening today. The church today bears little resemblance, little to no resemblance to the church of the book of Acts. In doctrine, maybe, but in practice, hardly. We've grown fat on our freedom rather than exercise it for God's glory. We pay meaningless tribute to God with a phrase on our currency and on our license plates. Yet the faith and practice of many professing Christians is so far removed from biblical Christ-likeness that one would need a magnifying glass to find any resemblance. I've said before, if what we see on our money and what we see on license plates had anything to do with the spiritual temperature of this nation, boy, we'd be on fire for the Lord. Everywhere you look, there's an In God We Trust license plate. I have a new hobby, and that is when I drive past a tavern, I count the In God We Trust license plates in the parking lots of taverns, and I find them. They're there. I don't know who's God they're trusting in, what God they're trusting in. Not the one of the Bible. It's meaningless, folks. It's lip service. We sing God Bless America and put In God We Trust and God Bless America. It means nothing because it does not mirror the way that we live. But again, it's not a national thing. We're talking about people who profess to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the problem is. Why would you expect a bunch of lost people to bless God or live for God? The church is supposed to be doing that. And we're supposed to be leading them into the church. Though none of us wants to lose any more of our freedom than what we already have, it really would serve us right to lose them all. The way we have treated our Lord and the way that we have misused the freedoms that He's given us, it would serve us right to just lose them all. We have not used them for God like we should. How have we misused the freedoms that God has given us? Well, one of the ways is this. We have allowed our minds to become so engrossed with the temporal things of this world. The problem of the day is not that we are so heavenly minded we are of no earthly good, but rather we are so earthly minded we are of no heavenly good. Turn to John chapter 17 with me. John chapter 17 and verse 14, Christ is praying for us here. And he says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Christ prayed and said, Father, these are not of the world. They belong to you. They're not of the world. If we're not of this world, why then does it get so much of our attention and God gets so little? We complain about taxes. We complain about regulations. But not because it cuts into our giving to God or giving to missions, but rather because it cuts into our retirement and our car payments. We spend more time with the likes of Rush, Hannity, and Hollywood than we do with the likes of Abraham, Moses, David, Paul, and most importantly, Christ. We are so concerned with our temporal state that we neglect the eternal, both in our thinking and in our hearts and in our actions. We just give so much of ourselves to our temporal state. We have allowed the fear of something like a virus, a sickness, to keep us from the assembly. When just this morning we read of men who preached the gospel boldly after being cast into prison, knowing that they could be thrown right back into prison or worse, lose their lives. But they went boldly and preached. By the way, history tells us that most of the apostles died a martyr's death for what they believed. Most of the apostles, as a matter of fact, I believe all but one, was either beheaded or burned or crucified because of what they believed. And they went out and preached the gospel knowing that something like that not might happen, but probably would eventually happen. They took John and exiled him out on an island. Let's get this preacher so far away that there's nobody he can preach to. And God said, all right, I'll just show him an entire book of Scripture. And he gave him the book of Revelation. Hey, John, while you're out here by yourself, that's good. I got something to talk to you about. By the way, they did not labor under recommendations or mandates that really weren't backed up by law. They labored under the real and serious threat of losing their lives. It's said that Nero would take the bodies of dead Christians and put them on stakes and set them on fire to light his gardens. We have a governor that says, I think it would be a really good idea if people stayed home. It'd be a really good idea if you put a mask on everywhere, whenever you go to church and all this stuff. And if that's what you choose to do, that's what you choose to do. We're not talking about that. We have mandates and recommendations, and out of fear, people are forsaking the assembly. And the early church, the first century church, had the real fear of losing their lives and said, How could we do anything but preach the gospel? You see how our freedoms, we haven't used them correctly. They have not affected us how they should have. We complain about being told to stay 6 feet away from other people. But what about back when we could get as close as we wanted, but we still stayed away from the gospel, from the lost who needed the gospel? What about back when there were no X's on the floors, and there were no squares, and there was no plexiglass? When we could just get right up to somebody and talk to them, and nobody thought anything about it. But we stayed away from the lost who needed the gospel. Do you know that I've heard no complaints about the burden that these so-called mandates have put on witnessing? I've not heard any complaints from any believer that I've talked to about, man, you know, this is really cutting into my witnessing. It's making it harder for me to witness. But I've heard about the inconvenience that it causes at the grocery store. We've neglected door-to-door for months on end if we ever did participate. But we can't wait for our favorite restaurant to open its dining room back up. We have time for vacation, but not visitation. Time for leisure, but not learning. Time for movies, but not ministry. Why? We've had it too good for too long. And we are giving undue. You see, what's all this have to do with what we read about our response to government? Because we are supposed to respond to the world around us in a certain way, but many believers today, and this man included, has gone beyond that and given the temporal undue attention and undue affection. We want the looting and the rioting and the burning to stop. But when was the last time we mourned over the countless souls that dive headfirst into hell every day? That fire will never be quenched. You know, the fires that are going on around our country, whether they're wildfires or looting fires, they'll go out one day. The fires of hell will never be quenched. When was the last time we mourned over that? We want God to bless America, but we, God's church, God's people, refuse to bless Him. We put political signs in the yard, but we leave the tracks at the church. We bend our ear to hear the latest from President Trump, but when was the last time we listened for the trump of God to sound? You know, every moment we're supposed to be listening for that trump. We talk more about Pence than repentance. Talk more about Biden than the brethren, and more about Harris than holiness. Sometimes even in the assembly. But David said in Psalm 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. But why was he so glad? What was to take place? Look at the 100th Psalm. Not just in the church, not just in the assembly, but just every day, what should our attitude be? Should we be downtrodden and complaining about what the president said and what this politician said? Or did you see in the news? Or did you hear they're going to try to do this? And did you hear that there's another outbreak over here? Or are we to be just like Psalm 100? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. You say, boy, you look around and the world's just on fire and you got this going on. Yeah, but this isn't our pasture. This is temporal. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Truth. Well, we hear a lot. We hear plenty of lies. I mean, you know the old adage, it still remains true. How do you know if a politician or a lawyer or a car salesman's lying? If their lips are moving, we've just grown to think, let's don't trust anybody. Yeah, but you can trust God. And we can come in here and we can forget about that garbage and we can trust Him and we can sing about Him and we can read what He said and we can be excited that no matter what happens here, I've got a home that's not going to pass away. I can come in here and be glad about something and I can leave here and still be glad about that. I can leave here and still be just as excited because God doesn't live here in Faith Baptist Church. But He lives in here, doesn't He? If you're saved, this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So I take Him with me everywhere. We don't come here to complain or to applaud what we heard from Washington or the news service. We come here to hear from God. We come here to share with others how God's been speaking to us through the week in His Word. And hey, you know, I had a chance to witness to somebody. Hey, I gave out this many tracts this week. Hey, pray for this person. I've been inviting them, trying to get them to come to church. Help me pray about that. We don't come in here to say, oh, did you hear the numbers are going up? You know what other number's going up? The number of people diving headfirst into hell every day. No matter what it is that takes their life. We aren't here to praise or to exalt or to run down government or to complain about our unhappiness. We're here to praise and honor and exalt and magnify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, of whom Isaiah said, "And the government shall be upon His shoulder." How about instead of complaining about the circumstances and it's so bad and it's so awful and it's so terrible, we just remember, hey, God's got it on His shoulder. He created it. Yeah, we mess it up, but He's going to do away with it one day anyhow. But you know, that won't happen outside of the home if it doesn't start in the home. It won't happen in the church. It won't happen at work. It won't happen out in the paths of commerce if it doesn't begin at home. It won't happen anywhere if it doesn't begin at home. That's where we spend most of our time, at home. You know, we need less Fox and more of the Lion. We need more of the Lion of Judah influencing us than Fox News. Are we not to care, though, about what goes on around us? The last thing in the world that I think God wants any of us to think is that we just don't care at all. You can't have a heart of flesh and not care. When you hear that a government legalizes murder, the killing of unborn children, and then that they want to take your money and do that, yes, you're going to care. When you hear that that all this ungodliness, they're trying to make it legal, yes, you're going to care. And God never says not to care. We read it this morning. There's certain tribute that's due. There's certain honor that's due. There is a point to which we are involved, but we don't go past that point. We don't become consumed with what's going on in this world. We see it. We do what it is that we can reasonably do. But we don't become consumed with it and give it the glory and honor that's due to our God. And give it the time and the attention. What are we supposed to do? Well, we read this morning we're supposed to obey. We're supposed to pay tribute. But we're not to be consumed. Now let me point something out to you. Luke 20. I do not know, and I do not pretend to know, who needs what from this sermon this morning. What I know is, I sat upon my bed doing some reading and some time in the Bible, and I know that the Lord convicted my heart. And I don't believe that God teaches somebody something for them to keep it to themselves. We're supposed to turn around and pass it on and be a blessing and to exhort other people, especially in the case of a pastor. And I prayed and labored to make sure, Lord, is this just for me right now, or do I need to pass this along? And I believe this is what God would have us all to hear this morning. I don't know what part of it you need. You know, and God knows. And if you don't know, don't worry. God knows. Just ask Him, and He'll let you know what part you need. All I can do is deliver it and do business with God myself. But look at Luke chapter 20 and verse 22. All the times I've read this passage and have preached on it, something stood out to me in a way that it never had before. Luke chapter 20 and verse 22. Okay, they're asking Christ a question. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, why tempt ye me? They're hoping that he'll say something against Caesar so that they can brand him as a troublemaker. Okay? I also can't help but see something else here. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? How many of them would have loved for him to say, no, you don't have to pay your taxes? How many of them would have loved to hear, yeah, you don't really have to do that? Yes! Or as Clayson likes to say, yes! Do I really have to do that? Isn't there a way to get out of that? Can I sneak around that and not have to pay? But what they're trying to do is catch him. They're trying to make him out to be a troublemaker, trying to usurp the king, the Caesar. But the Lord always has the answer, doesn't he? He says, show me a penny. Now, if I'd have been in that crowd, I'd have been able to oblige the Lord. If he'd asked for much more than that, show me a penny. Well, who doesn't have a penny? Whose image and superscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar's. Who's on the penny here? They said, Caesar. He said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. Don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying this is what happened. This is just the way that my funny little brain works. I've got a tinge of sarcasm. But I can't help but picture the Lord flipping the coin back to him. Who's on this? Caesar? Then give him what's his and give God what's God's. Now look, here's what stood out to me in verse 25. Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's and unto God the things which be God's. Okay, so if Caesar is supposed to get what Caesar's supposed to get, and God's supposed to get what God's supposed to get, then you don't switch them. You don't give to God what Caesar was supposed to get. Not saying we don't give monetarily, that's not what I'm saying. God gets much more from us. He's supposed to get all of us. And you don't give to Caesar what God's supposed to be getting. Now, I know how easy it would be to take this and run in another direction and preach all about giving. That's the farthest thing from what we're looking at this morning. Christ said, give to Caesar what you owe Caesar. Give to God what you owe to God. All right, what does that mean? Well, what is God's? Before we leave this verse and go to our next verse, let me point this out. He took that penny and said, whose image and superscription hath it? He took a penny and he said, who do you see stamped on there? Whose name's written on there? Caesar's. Okay, then that's Caesar's. Give it to him. Okay, church, if you're a believer, whose image do you have stamped upon you? Are we not sealed by the Holy Spirit of God? Do we not have His name written on us? Then we belong to God, and our dedication and our effort and our might and our time should go to Him, not to Caesar's. We don't belong to Caesar. We owe him tribute. We owe him a certain type of honor, things like that. We vote. We know what's going on so we can vote correctly. But who's supposed to get all my heart and all my might and all my soul and all my power and all my strength? God. It's His image that's stamped upon me, that's stamped upon you if you're a believer. It's His name that's written on me, so I don't belong to Caesar. I belong to God. And He said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and render unto God what is God's. Then we render ourselves unto Him. What is it? Those things which be God's. Well, look at 1 Timothy 1. And again, I know we're making a lot of comments that have to do specifically with government and politics and things like that, but it goes beyond that. It has to do with whatever it is that has you consumed other than God. It might be politics, it might be the news, it might be things going on in society, it might be family, it might be work, it might be entertainment. It's whatever it is has you consumed. If it's temporal and it's not of God, it's not supposed to get that much of our time. And because it has gotten so much of our time, we've had it so good for so long, we've grown so fat on our freedoms, we have gotten lazy in the work of the Lord and given ourselves over to these temporal things because we really like being comfortable. Every one of us likes to be comfortable. That's why we have padded pews for you. Not all churches have those. Some of you have these nice little pillows. We all like to be comfortable. But comfort is not to be our driving motivation. Now look. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17 says this. Now unto the King eternal. Hey, that's not a president, a governor, a mayor, a councilman. That's Almighty God. Unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's what you render unto God and not to Caesar. That's what you give to God and not to the temporal things of this world. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 12 says, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might. Honor and power and might. What's that mean? Live for the Lord, labor for the Lord, serve the Lord, get something done for the Lord. Be unto our God forever and ever. I don't know what our work is going to be in heaven, but there will be work because we're going to serve Him. He's a working God. He made us to work. We're going to be doing something, but it won't be like work here. It won't hurt. It'll be enjoyable. We won't wear ourselves out. Well, if we're going to be serving for eternity, why don't we get in the habit of it now? Get in the habit of serving Him now. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. Now this was spoken to Israel, and the principle applies to all of us. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. That's what we render unto God. We don't render that to anyone or anything other than God. He needs all of my affection. He needs all of my service. He needs all of me. It's hard to do when our heart and our soul and our might are divided among so many different things. The distraction in our lives might be politics, it might be current events, it might be entertainment, it might be leisure, whatever it is that has taken the affection, the time, and dedication that belongs only to God must be mortified in our lives if we are going to live lives that please Him and lead lost people to know Him. And that's why He left us here. He didn't leave us here to reclaim the nation. He didn't leave us here to influence the election. He gave us a right to vote, and we do that. He didn't leave us here to get on the war path for temporal things. He left us here to preach the gospel. He left us here to hold up His banner. He left us here to fight in His army for His cause. Rather than going boldly before the throne of God, the church today limps along in yawning complacency, asking God for more comfort. Lord, what else can you do for me? Don't you feel that God could say, have I not done enough? Have I already not done more than I should have? More than you deserved? Yes, Lord, because I don't deserve anything. Lord, I'd really like it if you'd fix this and fix this and fix that and fix that and fix that. And oh, your preacher's preaching at himself this morning. Lord, smite my heart. Rather than coming boldly before His, Lord, make me a servant, make me a witness. Lord, help me to lead more people to You. Lord, help me not to be consumed with the temporal things of this world. Where does the majority of your time go? Who or what has your heart, your soul, and your might? Listen, if you haven't found out already, this world will wear you out. It will absolutely wear you out if you get consumed in it. It will take away your joy. It will take away your peace. It will wear you out. I know of a home. It is not the home of anyone here or anyone who has ever been here. So I can use this illustration. I won't name names, but if I did, you'd have no idea. But I won't. But I know of a home, I know this home very well, of a family who Probably one of the worst things that, well, not the worst thing, but a really bad thing that happened was they got satellite television and discovered all the news channels. Well, really just one. And I've spent a lot of time in that house, or used to. From sun up, I mean, when everybody gets up till everybody goes to sleep, my family can vouch for me on this. Probably 90% of the television's on all day. It never turns off.
Never.
90% of it, 90% of what's on is this one news station. Every now and then they'll flip over and watch like a half hour show over it, but come right back. There are two radio shows, news commentary shows that come on the radio, and when those shows come on, the television gets muted and the radio programs are going, but you got to leave the TV on so you can see the ticker tape. And then when those radio shows go off, then turn the radio off and then unmute the television. Do you know that there is so much anger and strife in that household? Somebody is always complaining and mad about something going on in government somewhere. Because this world will wear you out. And there's no peace to be found there. Because nobody ever agrees on anything. But Christ said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You know God won't wear you out. You know that He'll give you strength and He'll give you peace and He'll give you joy if you just keep your eyes on Him. Where does the majority of our time go? Being concerned with the cares of this world will rob us of the peace that God's given us. Being wrapped up with the things of this world will also give us a spirit of fear, and that didn't come from God. You listen to enough of it, you'll get scared. But He gave us what? Power and love and a sound mind. God hath not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Doesn't mean He gave you power and love. He gave you a spirit that has power, love, and a sound mind. That's the Holy Spirit that lives within us. How will the lost know how to be saved if we are so consumed with the ills of society rather than the pressing need of every human who ever took a breath of life, and that's salvation? The purpose of the gospel is not to redeem a nation. It's not to make us more comfortable. It's not to give us a better life or our best life now. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That's eternal life with Him in heaven. Not a more comfortable road here. That's eternal life with Him in heaven. I'm going to close with two passages of Scripture. Philippians chapter 4 is the first one. I don't ever plan there's only two sermons that I plan. Really, all year. All year there are two sermons that I plan. I don't always do this, but for the last few years, the Wednesday before Thanksgiving, we usually do something about thankfulness. And for the last few years, we've had a special Christmas service. Those are the only sermons I plan. The rest of the time, it's just whatever book I feel God laid upon my heart that we need to go through verse by verse, or whatever subject He lays on my heart. I don't plan anything out, okay? So if you're sitting there thinking, this is kind of an odd thing to be preaching when we're going to observe the Lord's table, shouldn't we be talking more about the cross? But you know, I think this fits perfectly with observing the Lord's table, because we're talking about here things of the world, matters of the world, temporal things having our heart, and this table reminds us of who's supposed to have all of our heart. This table reminds us of who gave his all, not so that we would wave the Republican flag or the Democrat flag or the independent flag or the whatever flag you want, not so that we would get on the war path or the campaign trail, not so that we would dedicate all of our time and energy to that promotion or to this, but so that we would give our all for him because he gave his all for us. Okay. What is our response supposed to be? Not only to government, but just to the things of the world. Look, you got to go to work. You got to pay the bills. But that doesn't have to be your life. We live in a country where we have a certain type of government. No matter what the type of government is, we are to render what's due to it. We pay our taxes. We have a privilege in this country that we can vote and we can have an effect on legislation, and we ought to thank God for that and be a part of that and take that. But that's not to consume us and be our lives. We live in a country where the Lord has blessed us with a lot of wonderful comforts. Did you ever stop and think about this? As far as I know, every one of us here lives in a home where everyone has their own bedroom. They don't have to share it with anybody but their spouse. Some of you don't even have to share it with your spouse. You've got extra rooms. Now, I hope if that's the case, it's not because of strife. I hope it's because she likes her bed soft and he likes his firm. And we flip these lights, and I'm preaching to you. We're in here in climate controlled, not climate pleasing. We're having a hard time pleasing everybody with the air conditioning in here. But we're not out there in that wind. Our biggest problem this morning, I know some of you might think it's me, but our biggest problem this morning is the wind blowing that door open, and so Brother Jim had to put something in the door to hold it closed. That's a blessing, you know it? We're not meeting in a crawl space. We've got a lot of comforts. I've been in some of your homes. The Lord's blessed us with nice places to live and carpet, refrigerators, dishwashers. I know if you ask John and Carol, the refrigerator part has not been a blessing. It's been more of a curse, but is it a blessing now?
Yes.
Okay, good. Good. But you see, we've just had it so good. We're so comfortable. But the problem is, if we don't have the right mindset, then we start to let that comfort be the main thing. And when we lose a little bit of it, then we start getting upset and we start complaining and crying. And then we look around and we say, you know what? It'd be nice to not have to hear that. It'd be nice to know things didn't set on fire and people didn't commit crimes. But that right there is going to happen, isn't it? That right there is going to happen. I wish we didn't need people like Brother Dave. I wish stuff didn't catch on fire and people didn't set things on fire. But what am I going to spend the bulk of my time thinking about? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. You know why? Because he's the only one that you can rejoice in. You can't rejoice in yourself. You can't rejoice in this world. You can't rejoice in elections. You can't rejoice in the news. You can't rejoice in relationships if they're not biblical. But you can always rejoice in the Lord because he never changes. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Look, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Moderation means sweet reasonableness. Be careful for nothing. He's not saying don't be careful. He's saying don't get wrapped up in the cares of this world. Cast those on Jesus. Be careful for nothing, But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Look what happens if you do that. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, right here it is, folks. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. I said this Wednesday night. There's a lot of terms that we hear a lot nowadays. One of them's fact-checking. Every time somebody goes on the news, well, we got to fact-check it. It's funny they never go to the one book of truth to fact-check. They never go to the Bible to see if it's true. Well, you know, it's just lies, 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 lies. Then quit listening and quit thinking about it. Because it's not true and honest. And God says, think on those things that are true and honest. Whatsoever things are just. There's a lot of injustice in this world. Well, then think on God who's just. And think about how he didn't give us what we justly deserved. Whatsoever things are pure. Oh, well, this world's full of filth, isn't it? It's a filthy place to live. So don't think about it and get concerned and wrapped up in it. Think on God. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and there is in God, if there be any praise and there is in God, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. You know, we need to stop thinking about just whatever and start thinking about whatsoever. And finally, Hebrews chapter 12. This is where we'll finish. Hebrews chapter 12. Say, boy, Pastor, that's a long sermon. I got that extra hour to sleep last night. We ought to have time change every month. You say we do every week. You know what? It's only a long sermon if we try to delegate how much of our time God gets. Lord, you can have 30 minutes, but if we just came here to hear from him, we just hear from him. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, how you think the election's going to come out on Tuesday? Bad. For somebody. It'll be good for somebody. It'll be bad for somebody because not everybody's going to be happy. There you go. There's my prediction. And I guarantee it 100%. There'll be happiness. There'll be anger. They're all like that. Well, what do you think? What do you think is going to happen with COVID? People are going to get it. And when it goes away, there'll be another one, just like when, I mean, I'm sure Ebola didn't go away, but you don't hear about it anymore, do you? Well, because you got all the use out of it that you could. Had to jump on another one. There'll be another one. There'll be another swine flu. There'll be another H1N1. Happen. What do you think is going to happen with protest? Well, I don't think that a president's going to give a speech and they're all just going to be happy and go home. They're going to keep doing what sinful people do. But you know what? Hebrews says, verse 2 there, 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, you know what I know? I know how the whole thing's going to end. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, if you have confessed your sin, repented of your sin, and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I got news for you. If you didn't already know, it ends really good for you. Really, really good. If not, it's going to end beyond bad. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. That's the only end we really need to know. And He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. And that's all that matters. No matter how anything else works out or ends or doesn't end or stops or what comes along, Christ, who is everlasting, I'm Lord thy God, I change not. We know He's the author and the finisher. So, looking unto Jesus. And when we look to Him, what do we give Him? We render unto Him what's His. Quit giving Caesar what's God's. Quit giving the things of this world what belongs to God. Give Him what belongs to Him. And that's all of me. That's every bit of me. Heavenly Father God, I pray that You would take Your word that we have heard this morning. You know the individual situation of every heart in here. You know who needs to be comforted, who needs to be encouraged, who needs to be convicted. You know what changes each one of us needs to make. You know what areas that we're lacking in. You know what areas we are ignoring. Lord, I just pray that You would, in Your eternal wisdom and knowledge, that You would take what we've heard today and break it unto each individual heart the way that it needs to be. But move us, Lord, to move upon what You have dealt with us with. Help us to respond to You correctly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's all stand for the hymn of invitation. Turn to hymn number 137, Near the Cross. If you need to pray from where you're standing, you can do that, or you can come to one of the front pews and pray as we sing Near the Cross, 137.
Keep me near the cross. There's a precious fountain free to all the healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me there, a bright and morning star spreads its beams around me. In the cross, raptured soul shall find
inside that we've been buried with Christ and then risen to walk in Christ, just as he was raised from the grave. And the Lord's table shows us a symbol of his suffering, his body being broken for us, given for us. And there is nothing miraculous in these. Neither baptism nor the Lord's table saves a person or completes their salvation or keeps them saved. They are ordinances. And we observe them as the Lord instructed us to do. And it's up to each individual church to decide how often they will approach the Lord's table. The only direction given to us is that we not do so often that it loses its meaning. And what had happened in the book of 1 Corinthians, it just became a feast that didn't mean anything to anybody. And there were people who were going hungry. And they had just completely lost the meaning of what it was. And so that's what the Lord does not want us to do. And I do not feel that we approach the table too often. If we ever have that inclination that we need to approach it more, we will. Or if we feel like we are approaching it so often it's losing its meaning, then we will take care of that. But I do not feel that's the case here. I encourage you to approach the Lord's table reverently, respectfully, remembering what it is that it signifies. Gentlemen.
Brother John. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your salvation that you give us, Lord. Mm-hmm. We thank you for your body that was bruised, yeah, beaten, spit on, and mocked. But Lord, you're willing to go for all of us, Lord, not to any perish, Lord. May we remember that and share it with others, Lord. And Lord, thank you again for your many, many blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.
Says in reference to the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me."
Dear Heavenly Father, as we once again come to you in remembrance of our Lord Jesus, we do thank you for this symbol of his precious shed blood. Without the shed blood, there is no remission, there is no forgiveness of sin. Thank you, Father, that you would love us that much. We can't understand it.
Yeah.
The sight of heaven, Lord, that we embrace it. And thy word is truth, and that settles it.
Mm-hmm.
We thank you for all that you do for us and love us so much. In Jesus' name, amen.